Coming to our series that we began last week on holiness, and this is part two. We've been looking at the author J.C. Ryle, his work of holiness, and last week we started laying a foundation on what is sin, and sin is the opposite of being a holy person. Today I want to continue, and I want to speak about sanctification, which is of the utmost importance to our souls. We look at some scriptures in the Word of God, John chapter 17 and verse number 17, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, with being a true Christian, there are three elements or three ingredients that make up a true believer, a true Christian. And these ingredients are justification, which is pardon from sin, regeneration, which is to be born again, and sanctification, which we are going to study today. But if any one of these three ingredients is missing, that one that claims to be a Christian is not a true Christian, and also is not living a life that's pleasing to the Father. But worst of all, if they were to die missing one of those ingredients, they would not be found in heaven. There are people that claim to be believers. They claim to be justified. They claim that their sins are forgiven. But they display absolutely no evidence of holiness or godliness in their lives. There's no fruit in their lives, no sanctification in their lives. Before I move on, I must stress we are saved by grace through faith. But it is also very true that according to the scriptures, that without holiness, no one will see God. So holiness is extremely important. There are many strange beliefs with regard to sanctification. It is sometimes confused and often confused with justification. Many think that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, that we are saved. And they argue that salvation is free. It's a free gift. But are they right when the Bible clearly says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. But the fruit of the wicked to sin. So we cannot neglect that laboring is a part of our faith. Just today I was reading the scripture and I read this exhortation in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of all believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So a Christian must have these things. Must, in conversation, doesn't just mean our talking. It's our behavior, our conduct, the way we live. In love, is there love in us? Are we faithful? Are we pure? We must ask ourselves, and this is the conduct that God expects from a true Christian. I have 3 points that I want to cover, and if we don't finish them, we will continue next week. But number one, I want to consider the true nature of sanctification. The true nature, what it means to be sanctified. And then secondly, the visible marks of sanctification. And then thirdly, justification and sanctification, how they agree, how they are like one another, and how they differ from one another and are unlike each other. What does the Bible mean when it speaks about a sanctified man? It means it's an inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man or a woman by the Holy Spirit. A true believer, and we want to be true believers, is not only washed from their sins, but also separates. So when the Lord saves us, he washes us from our sins, but he also separates us from the love of sin. A true believer loves righteousness and hates wickedness. They have no love for worldly things. The Lord puts new principles in them and making them godly in their lives. Another way of saying this is sanctification purges out the old leaven of sin. Though it doesn't take away sin, but it takes away the love of sin. The spiritual refining of the soul, we can also call it the renewing of the mind. Our minds are renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. It's partaking of the divine nature. We are partakers of His divine nature. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are not to be people of the world. We have escaped the corruption that is in the world. In the Old Testament, the priests, they not only, when they came into the tabernacle, there was something called the brass laver, and it was filled with water. They were required to wash their hands before they proceeded into the holy place. And they were not only to wash their hands, but they were also clothed and adorned with glorious garments. In Exodus 28 and verse 2, we read that, "And thou shalt make holy garments for thy brother Aaron, for Aaron and thy brother, for glory and for beauty." So the priests wore these holy garments, and just so, sanctification not only washes from sin, but it beautifies impurity. We have beautiful garments, the garments of holiness. Now, how does this happen? The main and the most usual instrument that God uses to sanctify us is the Word of God. God uses His Word to sanctify us. those that think that Christ died only to forgive sins are missing out so much of what he came to do. He's not just half a savior. He saves completely from the dominion of sin. He justifies, he pardons. That means sees us as if we had never sinned, but then he sanctifies them as well. Let me read to you a portion of scripture. He's not only our righteousness, but also our wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So Christ came not only to forgive sins, but he came to make us more and more like him, the process of sanctification. Christ loved the church. He loves us, his people, so much that he gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for us that he may sanctify it and cleanse it. He redeemed us from all our iniquity, and he purifies unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Are we those people zealous for good works? Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead should live to righteousness. So the Christian is not just to be forgiven of their sin. The Christian is to live unto righteousness. It is very clear that Christ has undertaken to both justify, pardon our sin, and to sanctify. We know that he forgives sin. Nobody will argue that. But we also see very clearly, and we read in Hebrews 2 and verse 11, that it is he that sanctifies. So Christ pardons and Christ sanctifies. We need to clear this confusion about this matter, which is so very important. We will lay out some important points. There's a great man of God, Thomas Watson, writes, "It is a principle of grace savingly wrought, whereby the heart becomes holy and is made after God's own heart. A sanctified person bears not only God's name, but God's image." I want to be a bearer of God's image. Sanctification is the result of relationship with Christ. The result of being a child of God. The result of being the planting of the Lord. The true Christian abides in Christ. John chapter 15 and verse 5. "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." We must be honest. We must ask ourselves, if a branch never bears fruit, ever, is it a living branch? The one who claims to be a Christian and claims to be in relationship with Christ Jesus, yet never bears any Christian fruit, is just a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only. And that kind of Christian is useless and worthless to Christ Jesus. The faith, this is what J.C. Ryle, it's a quote from him, "The faith that has no sanctifying effect on the character is no better than the faith that devils have. Devils believe and tremble, but there's no sanctification, there's no real faith, no real union with Christ. But as for us, true faith worketh by love." It compels a person to live in deep gratitude of God's redemption. It makes us feel like we can never do too much for the Lord. It makes us want to obey God's holy law. We have been forgiven so much, therefore we love much. He that really loves Christ, he that really walks with the Lord Jesus and has a true hope in Jesus Christ, purifies himself even as Christ is pure. Even as Christ is pure. I want to give you another point. Sanctification is a result and a proof of being born again. It's a proof that we are born again. He that is born again is a new creation in Christ Jesus. They've received a new nature, new tastes, and new desires. Salvation that lives carelessly and in sin and in worldliness is not the salvation of the Bible. It's a salvation that's invented by cold and dead theologians and dead pastors. But the Bible clearly says, he that is born of God committeth not sin, doth righteousness, loveth the brethren, keepeth himself, and overcometh the world. To put it very simply and clearly, where there's no holy life, there hasn't been a rebirth. This is a hard saying. This is a very hard saying, but this is what the scripture teaches. Number three, sanctification is certain evidence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is essential to salvation. The scripture says in Romans 8 and verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit never lies dormant in our soul. He always makes his presence known. And he causes our character and our lives to be conformed into his image. According to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and such. So where the fruit is found, the Holy Spirit is active in that life. But where these things are lacking and can't be seen, we assume that those men are dead before God. How can we claim to be full of the Spirit and never walk in step with the Spirit? We can be sure that where there is no Holy Spirit, there is no holy living. Nobody can claim to have the Holy Spirit and walk in sin. It is his seal that is stamped upon us, sanctification. The ones who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And only them, only they are the sons of God. They are the only ones, not those that just walk according to the flesh. Point number four, sanctification is a sure mark of God's election. We see that the scripture clearly tells us that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Chosen, predestined to be conformed into the image of God's Son. We see that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen for what? Chosen that we should be holy. The one who boasts and says, I'm chosen of God, I'm a child of God, while continuing to live in sin, habitually, walking in sin, not caring about righteousness, they're really only deceiving themselves. We can be sure that there is not the slightest evidence of sanctification, and there is no election. Sanctification will always be seen. Point number five, sanctification will always be seen. The very idea of being sanctified with no holiness, holiness that cannot be seen, is absolute nonsense. Light may be very dim, but just one candle in a dark room will overpower all the darkness. It will be seen. Definitely the weakest light will be seen in a dark room. When there's a terrible accident on the road, a doctor may arrive at the scene of the accident, and somebody may be lying on the road, motionless, looking like he's dead. What will the doctor do? He will feel for a pulse. He will feel if there's a heartbeat. And even if the heartbeat is very weak, the doctor will say, he's still alive. Take care of him. Put him in the ambulance. In the same way, we must have the heartbeat of holiness. There must be an evidence that there is spiritual life in us. A saint in whom nothing can be seen but worldliness and sin is a kind of a monster that is not recognized in the Bible. There's no such thing as a believer, a holy believer, that is full of sin and worldliness. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, and this is how we must all be, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The sanctified one, you will see the pulse of holiness in their life. Number six, sanctification is something that every believer will be accountable for. Believers are responsible and under obligation to live godly lives. The person that settles for a low standard of Christianity, very little sanctification, if any at all, and then tells us, I can do nothing about it. That person is ignorant and does not know God's principles. God's word always calls for accountability. So God's word always calls for accountability, and it's an excuse to say, oh, I didn't know that the scripture said we must be watchful. I didn't know. I knew nothing about being diligent. I knew nothing about putting away lying. I did not know that the scripture said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Their disobedience and actions only serve to grieve the Holy Spirit. He has granted us everything we need to be holy. He has given us everything to be His chosen holy people. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According to His divine power, given unto us all things that pertain to life and to godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That is to good moral excellence, modesty, purity, a good quality of any kind, not only in deed, but in thought, in feeling, and in action. God wants a holy people, and we have no excuse. He demands it. We must not forget that without holiness, we shall not see the Lord. We cannot claim to be just forgiven and not holy. Sanctification, point number seven, Sanctification is a thing which greatly depends on scriptural means. What do I mean by this? When I speak of means, I've got in mind Bible reading, private prayer, regular attendance to public worship, regular hearing of God's word, and regular reception of the Lord's Supper of Holy Communion. It's a simple matter of fact that the one who is careless and neglects these things, neglect reading your Bible, you will become weak. Neglect praying and you will drift away. The one who neglects these things can never expect to make much progress in sanctification. These are the things that cause us to progress in sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We must grow in the Lord. And how can we grow if we never partake of the sincere milk of the word of God? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace. We are to grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Growth. How worried would a mother be if her child wasn't growing? Oh, the Lord cares about the growth of His children. He longs to see them grow. Point number 8. We must note that sanctification is never what justifies a man. We don't earn our justification. Yet, sanctification is always pleasing to God, pleasing to the Father. Our holiest actions, the holiest actions of a man, or the most righteous deeds of a man, are just as filthy rags. They are nothing. As one of the old writers says, they can only be seen as splendid sins. Our works at their best are just splendid sins. And they are sins that deserve God's wrath and condemnation. To think our actions are able to get us to heaven is a mistake. By deeds of the law, no man is justified. We are righteous only because Christ died for us and made us righteous. Yet, still, with such sacrifices, the Lord is well pleased. The Lord is pleased with our sacrifices. For example, obey your parents, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. We do those things which are pleasing in His sight. This is pleasing to the Lord. Let this never be forgotten, that our actions can be pleasing to the Lord. Just as a parent is pleased when a little child wants to please them, so our Heavenly Father is pleased when we live to please Him, when our eye is singly focused upon Him, when our eye is on Him, He is well pleased. It's not just the doing of the good works. It is the intention and the motive of our actions, not just the quantity. Why are we doing it? Out of love for the Father. We obey Him because we love Him. Point number 9. Sanctification is absolutely necessary on the day of judgment. Sanctification is necessary on the day of judgment. One thing that is absolutely sure, every one of us will stand before the Lord to be judged. And it's not just going to be how well we spoke. Lord, Lord, no. Rather, it's going to be our works and our doings and how we live that will be considered. People foolishly excuse themselves from living right and doing right, but I want to stand before God one day with some evidence that grace had a work in my life. I want to stand before God. I don't want to have no evidence. Oh, it would have been better that I was never born if there is no evidence that the grace made any change in me. The final point I want to cover today, sanctification is absolutely necessary to train and prepare us for heaven. Most men will say, I want to go to heaven. I desire to go to heaven. But the question is, do they know how heaven is going to be? Would they enjoy to go to a place that is absolutely holy? All of heaven is holy. All the people that live there are holy. If on earth we have no time and no love for holiness, how are we going to live in an eternal heaven where there is only holiness? It won't be a place that we will love. No man would be happy in a place that he's not in his element, where all of those that are around him have got different tastes to what he has. No, we have a taste for holiness now on earth because we will be in an eternal heaven forever with holy people. Again, the writer says, when the eagle is happy in an iron cage, when the sheep is happy in water, when the owl is happy in the midday sun, when the fish is happy on dry ground, then, and only then, will the unsanctified man be happy in heaven. Only holy people will be happy in heaven, but holy people will also be happy on earth. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. This is the will of God, for God has not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. What manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of person should a Christian be? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We are to be holy and godly people. Next week we are going to continue with these marks of sanctification. What are the visible marks of sanctification? And we will continue with that.